1 Samuel 18 tonight. We had just last week talked about how David fought Goliath and God gave him the victory. Of course he did, because David fought for the honor and glory of the Lord. And David fought with the power of God. And the Lord was with him. So of course he was victorious. And we're going to see David now is going to be on a different trek, a different time in his life than he had been. No longer would he be at home keeping his father's sheep, but now he's actually going to have quite a public life. This is the beginning of his public life. And, it says in verse 1 of chapter 18, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So this isn't just jumping into a future time. You got to remember, this is right after the battle with Goliath. Remember, David returned from the slaughter in verse 57 of chapter 17. He returned, and of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Wow, that's interesting. Why do you think it was that way? Why do you think Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David? It's a good thing to think about. Why does that happen? It's kind of the same reason why someone who's rebellious can find somebody in a crowd and they can be best friends with someone else who's rebellious. They have something in common. But you know, Jonathan found somebody who got it. You know, he got it. Who knew and loved his Lord, the same Lord. Jonathan had that same kind of trust in the Lord so that he would fight the garrison at Michmash, remember? He trusted, there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now, it's true, Jonathan wasn't out there fighting Goliath. It's true. But they had the same heart. And Jonathan loved him. And it says in verse 2, "And Saul took David that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house." And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. So he gave him the robe. He gave him his garments, his sword, his bow, his girdle. Wow, this is pretty special, really. I mean, David was pretty young. Jonathan was definitely older. He's the first son of Saul. He would be next in line to be king. And if you think, well, Saul is, he's been king for quite a few years, and he was already a man before that. You know, how old is Jonathan? Jonathan's not a young man, probably. He's leading the army. But David's a young man. And here's this man who loves David. He sees in him the character of God, and he forms a bond with him. It uses the term covenant. He made a covenant with him. And Jonathan gave him his robe, his garments, his sword, his bow, girdle. He outfitted him. He's going to be in the army now. Hey, take my stuff. Wow, that's pretty special, especially the king's son. And you think it wasn't that too many years ago that not many people had weapons, right? But anyhow, he gave him those things. You know, you wonder, did Jonathan know that David was to be the next king? did he know that? I don't know. I don't know if he did at this point. He did later, for sure. But it's almost as if Jonathan is giving up his place and he's giving it to David. Not only would David have his weapons, his garment, of the king's son, but the next verse will tell us that he's going to start to have a position, and eventually a position similar to what Jonathan had at once. what position it is, it's not exactly clear. But what does he say in verse 4? And Jonathan, or verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. What are the men of war? Not really sure what group. I don't think he's the general of the whole army. You'll see later that Saul puts him as a head of a thousand men. So it's probably not quite 1,000 men, but he's over some people here. And David went out whithersoever Saul went, or Saul sent him. It says he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. Interesting. Wow. David's promoted and promoted and promoted. You see how David's just promoted and promoted and promoted all the time. Like, well, he must have been, you know, one of those guys climbing the ladders, trying to be the next king. No, he's not doing any of that. That's very interesting. David was not ambitious for glory or for position, but because of his character, because of his walk with God, because he conformed to the character of God, God rewarded him with position, with this honor. You think, you know, this is one of the differences between Saul and David. But, you know, you think like pursuing honor, pursuing position, it's like chasing rainbows. you think you're getting closer and it's just farther and farther away. The thing that you want, you'll never have. It was the way with Saul. And when we pursue godly character, as you walk in humility, and you know what the Lord says, he'll exalt you in due time if you walk humbly with your Lord. And David behaved himself wisely. That's what it says. He behaved himself wisely. You see that? It comes back so many times. And how could that happen? You know, was it just he was just a smart guy? No, it came from the Lord. All wisdom comes from the Lord. Wisdom. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It is, well, we've used the idea of the application of knowledge, and it's true. Wisdom is how you use knowledge. Wisdom is the mind of God, if you will. God's mind, the way he thinks, is all of it is wise. It's all wisdom. Everything he says is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, you need to ask of God. Because why? Wisdom comes from God. It only comes from the Lord. And David's wisdom came from the Lord. And what does it say in verse 5 at the end of it? It says, and he was accepted. David was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It kind of reminds me of Samuel. You remember as he was growing up, it says in 1 Samuel 2:26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And then when I hear that, I'm also reminded of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Wow, there's some similarities. You know, of course there's going to be similarities when you start looking at men of God. Why? Because these two, both David and Samuel, they conform to the Lord, right? That's the secret of their success. And of course, there's going to be similarities. And there will be with us as well as we conform to the Lord. Well, so David just seems to prosper in everything that's going on. That also sounds like Psalm chapter 1 a little bit. In verse 6, it says, and it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets or timbrels, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Interesting. So they're coming out with joy and they've got their timbrels, instruments of music. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, you think, well, what would motivate them to sing this? I don't know. Maybe they didn't like Saul. Could be. But was it true? No, it wasn't true at all. What they were singing was not true. David had slain one man, okay? One man. A big guy, yes, but one man. Saul had led his armies to defeat thousands. That was true, right? Sure, of course. And so what they're saying is not based in fact, but the facts don't always change public opinion. We know that, right? But Saul was very angry, very angry. That's what it says in verse 8. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what could he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. So Saul was very angry that David received the praise that he thought he, as king, should have. You know, what more could he have than the kingdom? That's all. You know, they already treat him like king. All he needs now is just to be in charge. And you see, there's such a Grand Canyon difference between Saul and David. David is humble, and Saul is proud. And pride will cause us to be angry. Pride will cause us to disregard facts. It wasn't true, Saul. Don't worry about it. Not true. The facts weren't what was important to him. He was actually judging things based off of feelings. And pride is concerned with what people think. And it was clear that Saul was envious of David. And so it says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. The root of bitterness. Right here. Now, was this the beginning of Saul's problems? No. He had a problem long ago when he rejected the Lord. When he said, no, I'm not going to follow the Lord. But here becomes one of the consequences or one of the results of him rejecting the Lord. And now he has a root of bitterness. And we have to be careful that we don't let that happen. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So he says, be careful, don't let that happen. We should never have inside of us, you should never have an ought against someone inside of you. Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. What does that mean? He's saying you shouldn't, don't hate your brother in your inside, okay? You're just holding that inside. But he tells them, no, you need to rebuke him. You need to prove him. If you've got a problem against your brother, you need to rebuke him. Don't just say, well, I'm not going to start anything. You're upset by something they did and maybe wrong. You know, it was true that they did wrong, but you're upset with it and you just kind of let it inside and you don't get that out. You got to get it out. He says, don't keep it inside. He says, and suffer not sin upon him. The idea is there's to carry. You carry that inside, and you carry that sin upon him, and you don't give him an opportunity to get it right. And he says, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to let it go. You got to get it out. You've got to talk to him. If your brother sinned against you, you go and talk to him. And same thing with this bitterness. No bitterness. Don't let that inside you. It corrupts. But it started in Saul. And sadly, he'll never get rid of it. He'll never get it right. Why? Because he wasn't willing to repent and turn back to the Lord. But Saul tried to kill David. He's going to try and do it six times. I've counted it six times, because after that, it's just all out and he's chasing him. But before he goes out and starts chasing him, there were six or so different times that I've numbered. And here's his first attempt. You find it in verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow, so it's the next day, that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. I think this is just amazing. This, what, what goes on in these few verses here. It was the next day. By the way, it didn't take long for that root of bitterness to produce something that was not good at all. The evil spirit from God came upon Saul. It says he prophesied in the midst of the house. And you think, what does that mean? At least that's what I think. You read that, what does that mean? So Saul's a prophet now and he's speaking. It's kind of a weird thing. What does this mean? An evil spirit of the Lord or from the Lord comes upon him. I look up the word here for prophesy. It comes from Navah. And Parkhurst, it's a good lexicon, back from 1829. And he has the definition here of this word to prophesy. It means to prophesy. It signifies not only to foretell future events, but also to speak or to utter something in an imminent and extraordinary manner. Okay? And as I read Kyle and Dielich commentary on this passage, they say here, they take the word, they say the word translated prophecy does not mean to prophesy in this instance, as we might think of it, but to rave. This use of the word is founded upon the ecstatic utterances in which the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God manifests itself in the prophets. So he's saying, they're saying that the use of the word is the idea of the ecstatic utterances. It's that part of which Parkhurst had said was the imminent or extraordinary manner in which one would behave when the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And the word prophet's not just used to those who were of God either. So it's interesting, an interesting thought. Maybe so. It wasn't that he was just prophesying and telling them what the future was going to be, or it was that he had this evil spirit upon him. You know, looking at Saul today, people would say he has a mental problem. He has a mental illness. He needs some medication. That's what they would give Saul today. But it wasn't that. It was that he had rejected God. By the way, there's probably a lot of mental, well, let me say it this way. A lot of mental illnesses would be solved if people would turn to the Lord. There's so many reasons why they have mental illnesses. And, you know, probably demonic is part of it. Drugs is another part of it. There's so many things. But it's rooted in, they've turned from God. And that's why they have these mental problems. That's why Saul has his problems here. David played with his hand. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's there. It's interesting how the soldier now, the general or whatever position he is, he's playing his harp to soothe the king. Kind of an unusual job. And what does it say happened here? David played with his hand. And in verse 11 it says, "And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice." Wow. He avoided out of his presence. I can understand that. Twice. I don't understand, right? Like he had to come back. David came back. Wow. It's interesting. He didn't seem to take this attack personal, right? Everybody knew Saul had problems. And you know, David was there because he had problems and he was trying to soothe him with the music, right? That was the whole plan. And he understood that the king was troubled. And David wasn't so proud as to think everything was against him, right? Oh, everybody's against me. That's what Saul did. Everybody's against me. All of you like David, he's going to say later, because he's so self-absorbed. It's very clear David was not that way. It almost seems like he's a little oblivious to what's going on here. Don't you know Saul's trying to kill you? But he was humble. David wasn't so proud to think everything was against him. And he's a great example for us not to take things personally, not to get so self-absorbed. David was not about himself. It seems evident by the fact that he came back, that he was trying to help the king. That was his purpose, to help the king. He came back. He got out of his, he avoided twice, it says. if the way I understand it is correct, how He got out of his presence. He avoided out of it twice. And so, interesting idea. But regardless, even if it was different, even if maybe he was just standing there and he tried to get him once and then he moved and he tried to get him twice, even if that was the case, David still continued as his servant. David still continued to follow his leading. And this is interesting to me. In verse 12 it says, "And Saul was afraid of David." Maybe they got that backwards. You would think David would be afraid of Saul, right? He's the one throwing the javelins. What is David going to do to Saul? Right? David's done nothing but try to help him. And Saul is afraid of David? And why was he afraid of him? It's because the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was departed from Saul. What a thing that David should, or that Saul should fear David and not David Saul. You see two men here, one stable and one very unstable. And stability comes from a basis of God and his design. Even people in the world who have not trusted Christ, yet they base their life on a criteria, base their life on the design of God, even not knowing it, you know, even morals and different things, when they base themselves off that, notice how stable things are. You know, even when people, not Christians, but yet the design of the home is, well, it's somewhat followed. You got mom and dad at home and the kids and, you know, they're whatever, you know, they're a moral family. There's stability there, right? Because they're following God's design, at least to some degree. It works whether you're a Christian or not a Christian because it's God's design. But when you don't follow God's design, whether you're unsaved or saved, it won't work and it'll be unstable. Doesn't matter. You say, well, I'm a Christian, so everything's going to work out right. Not if you don't live according to his design. You'll have the same problems. But notice, stability comes from basing your life on God's design and on the principles of God and that relationship with him. And instability comes from deviating from that, deviating from God's principles. And it's so clear. David, he's solid. He's stable. I mean, he's not upset. You don't see him, you know, having swings going this way and going that way. But Saul, on the other hand, he's very upset. And you think, well, David's a young man, you know, maybe he hasn't got it together yet. Maybe he would be in that situation. And Saul, who's an old man, he should have things together. He's the king. You would think he would be solid. It's not. Why? Because of his foundation. And you might think, you know, would a man fight God? Yet that's kind of what Saul is doing. He's fighting against the Lord. And his plan's not really going to work at all. What he says in verse verse 13 says, "Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. So keep David away. He bothers me. I'm going to keep him away. And he went out and came in before the people. His plan's going to backfire because people are going to see David and they're going to love him even more because they see his character is so lovable. Why? It's the character of God. That's why it is lovable. And in verse 14, "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." And notice, what does it say in verse 15? "Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter, Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said," he said, "'let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' And David said unto Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife." So Saul is distancing himself from David. And by the way, Saul was not going to have rest until he repented. He's going to try. He thinks David's his problem. If I can get rid of David, I'll be happy. It wouldn't happen. He would only have rest if he repented. Sadly, he never did. And though many or few may be against you, if your character is based on God's word, based on the criteria, the revelation of God, you will prosper. But Saul's plan backfired. There was no positioning or physical thing that could solve Saul's problem. The issue was that he was unrighteous and David was righteous. And Saul wanted to live in sin and have the benefits of being righteous. He wanted to live in sin and yet have the benefits of being righteous. And it doesn't work. And yet that's what everyone in the world's trying to do. It's the same way. They want to live in sin but negate the consequences of it. And they look for answers to the problems, but they reject the only answer because they want their sin. It's the same thing with Saul. He wants this problem to go away. The problem could go away, but it wasn't David that was the real problem. And yet he rejected the answer. And you see it out there. There's a war on consequences. Hey, let us take our drugs, but you got to figure out a way so we can have that enjoyment and still be alive. So figure that out. Give us some Narcan. Give us something, whatever it is. You know, we want to have our relationships, but we don't want to have babies. So give us something to fix the consequences. We want to have, you know, with these relationships, and yet we don't want to have the consequences of our sin, these diseases that the Lord has given as consequences. And so we need vaccines. We need things to fix the consequences. They don't want to fix the problem, which is really what they need. There's a war on consequences today. And sadly, believers can be that way too. We can say, I want to live my life and see, oh, I've got all these problems. So we got to, Lord, help me fix all these consequences in my life. When you say, no, 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 you're doing it wrong. You're not doing it how I've designed it to do it. Do it the way I've designed it. You won't have these problems. Sadly, few people are willing to say, Lord, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it your way. Especially when they built their life doing it that way. We look at Saul's second attempt, verse 17. He says this. he gave Merib. He talked about giving his daughter Merib that we read. I will give you my eldest daughter Merib to wife. The stipulation was, fight the Lord's battles, right? And that sounds good. Just fight the Lord's battles, son. by the way, this was an added stipulation. For having killed the giant, he should have had her. That was part of the reward. He said you'd get his daughter to wife. So here's an added stipulation. By the way, that's double talk, and we shouldn't be a part of that. The Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't double talk. But Saul does. But Saul's motive behind it is, this is a great opportunity. If I say, yeah, you're going to have my daughter to wife, you just got to go fight the Lord's battles. Then he'll get out in there in the battles and he'll die. He'll die. It'll be great. And my hand won't be upon him. Somebody else will be. And David responds, who am I that I should be son-in-law to the king? David didn't think much of himself. Saul thought he should have more recognition. And David said, who am I? These two are quite different, aren't they? Saul gives Merib to somebody else, Adriel to wife, when he should have been given to David. Then that was a second attempt. So he was trying to kill him, only wanted the Philistines to kill him. Then the third attempt, verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. So it says in verse 23, Saul's servant spake those words in the ears of David, And David said, "Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So this is the third attempt. He finds another opportunity to kill David because his other daughter loved David. And by the way, he's going to use his own daughter for his own purposes as a tool against. You see how selfish Saul is, just so selfish. He's going to be consumed with getting David. Why? Because David showed him how bad he was. And that doesn't set well with anybody. And he wasn't willing to get right. But Saul tells David, "You'll be my son-in-law in one of the two." It's like he made that up. He's like, "Well, yeah, I said you'd have my daughter. It'd be one of the two." You're kind of adding to it, kind of changing what he said. And so Saul told his servants, talk with him. Say, "The king has great delight in you." Flattery, right? we got to beware of that. Beware of it. It can be easy to say, "Oh, yeah, they said something nice about me. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's good." You kind of like it, even if you say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't deserve that." But even if you let it on the inside say, "Oh, yeah, I kind of like that." Got to be careful. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." Wasn't that true here? It was. Especially, though, for us men, especially flattery from a woman, you've got to put the fence right up, right away. Proverbs 7:5 says, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Don't partake of the flattery at all. David responds, again, he says, "Is it a light thing? I'm poor. I'm lightly esteemed." David's humility. Isn't this a reflection of the Lord? It is. And this is what he estimated himself to be. He didn't have money. He's a young man. He didn't have money for a dowry to be the king's son-in-law. And he thought himself lightly esteemed. You know, he wasn't an important person. How could he be the king's son-in-law, right? I'm just a farmer or just a shepherd. And so the servants told Saul, and Saul said, "Just tell him this. The king doesn't want a dowry. All he wants is 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of his enemies." And really, Saul wanted David to die by the hand of the Philistines. But when David heard that, he said, "Okay, that's fine. I'll be the king's son-in-law then. I can do that." He didn't have money, but if that's what the king wants, I can do that. And so it says verse 26, "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired." You know, the time hadn't come where the dowry was required for this marriage. So, is my understanding. And verse 27, he says, "Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife." Wow. So it says he brought the foreskins, 200 Philistines. Saul has only said 100. And it says he gave them in full tale, that he might be the king's son-in-law. So David was honest. He was forthright. He didn't want to operate with sleight of hand. He wanted him to know for sure he had completed the task. How humiliating for Saul. Wouldn't that be humiliating? He thought, maybe he'll die. This will be great. And not only does he bring 100, he brings 200. He doubles the amount. And so Saul gave Michal to David to wife. And it says in verse 28, "And Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually." Saul is looking for a solution to his problems while rejecting the only solution, which is getting right with the Lord. He's even more afraid of David. It seems like David's invincible. What can I do to get him? And it seemed that David is more or less oblivious to Saul's struggle against him. I don't know. Is he aware or not? It seems like things change later. I mean, even in the chapter 20, I think it is, when David comes to Jonathan and says, "Your dad is trying to kill me." And Jonathan says, no, he's not trying to do that. So it seems like somehow, some way, people didn't realize what Saul was trying to do. He tried to keep it maybe to himself, I guess. I mean, most of this was, let's let the Philistines kill him. I mean, but he did throw a javelin at him. But again, I think people probably understood, well, he's just a little moody. And so it wasn't anything personal. he's going to throw a javelin at his own son. I mean, because he is genuinely moody. Because of that evil spirit, because he has rejected God, he doesn't have the peace of God. And so it kind of seems like David's a little bit oblivious to Saul's struggle against him. I don't know if that's true or not, but the Lord knew and the Lord would protect David. Saul became David's enemy continually. It's interesting. Sin in our hearts will cause us to be enemies to those who should be our friends. Boy, wouldn't David be a great friend? Couldn't he be a great asset to the kingdom? Of course, this could be a really great situation to have a David in your army. That would be great. But he didn't receive any of the blessings because he rejected God. He rejected God. And if you reject God, you reject the blessings because that's where the blessings come from. It says in verse 30, "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." He behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. It seemed he's invincible. He just gets better and better and better. Saul self-destructed while David continued and prospered. Why? Why such a great difference between these two men? One rejected the Lord, the other trusted the Lord. He walked with the Lord. David followed the Lord. The Lord was not with Saul, and the Lord was with David. Makes all the difference. Hey, you know, you say, well, I'm a believer, so the Lord's with me. Well, you know, that's true. It's true. But just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're walking in his design. Doesn't mean that you'll receive the blessings of that. It doesn't matter who you are. You've got a cause, like we talked this morning, cause yourself to walk with the Lord. You've got to say, I need to follow what God has prescribed. I need to talk to people the way God designed me to talk to people. I need to interact with people the way God has designed that to be. I need to, all the relationships and all the scenarios that you could be in, you say, what has God designed that I should do? How should I think about this? David had conformed to the Lord, and you see the blessings of God. Saul rejected that, and you see the consequences of that. And he gives us these examples in many different ways to show us it'll be true for you. It'll be true for me. And so we glean from this, okay, therefore, I need to do what David did. I need to walk with the Lord as David did, conform to his design, his criteria. Dear Lord, thank you again for the story and the great contrast between these two men that you've shown us in Scripture. And it's sad to think of Saul, who rejected you, and there's so many Sauls in this world who reject you, had great opportunity, great potential, and yet they chose to walk away. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us from the evil one who would want to do the same to us, have us just deviate. Help us to trust you. Help us to pass the tests that you give to us. Help us to be like David, to love you, to walk with you in your wisdom. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.